redeemed by Jesus Christ,
His blood that paid the price,
freed from the bondage of sin, delivered, liberated. What a thrill that is for every child of God. Try to envision for just a moment hopelessness, bleakness, no eternal reward, just eternal perdition. How depressing, what agony, what torment that we suffer mentally day after day. But something happened in this world 2,000 years ago. A Savior came by the name of Jesus. And He brought hope and joy and peace. And He lifted us up out of the dregs of society and the quagmire of sin. He instilled in our hearts something worth living for. He gave us a foundation, a purpose in life. And we're eternally grateful to Him for it. Worthy is His name, both in heaven and on earth. We're glad for your presence tonight. We appreciate you coming. It's indicative of your interest in spiritual things and the welfare of this congregation. There's a wonderful group of people here at Knollwood. We got great opportunities that are before us. And I trust God will give us the wisdom and the foresight and the ambition and the willingness to take advantage of the opportunities that are around us. Open your Bible, if you would, please, to the second chapter of Luke. We entitle our lesson tonight, Hark the Herald Angel. That's a title of a song in this book. We never sing it. There are a couple of reasons that we don't. Number one, it's generally considered a so-called Christmas carol. If we sing it around Christmas, it would appear that we are religiously participating in the Christmas season as a congregation, keeping a special day as a religious rite. And we're warned against that in Galatians 4, verses 10 and 11. If we sang it now or during the year, we'd be considered rather strange or odd. And maybe we ought to sing it in July or August or sometime during the year, because it's a wonderful message. An angel of the Lord brought glad tidings of good things to the shepherds in the field just outside of Bethlehem. And it's been my privilege on different occasions to walk in that area. Somewhere close by, these shepherds were watching over the sheep at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared. What an ecstatic experience on the part of these lowly men. They were afraid, the Bible tells us. And I'm sure I'd been just like them if I'd been in their shoes. Near Bethlehem, Jesus, where they could were told that Jesus would be born. These shepherds were close by and near proximity, and they said they'd be born in Bethlehem. And here in a stable, a cave, Jesus, our Savior, was born, and He was placed in a manger. And the manger was a rock that was hewn out in which the animals could eat. Beginning in verse 8 of Luke 2, There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Hark the herald angel. The word hark means to listen, pay close attention to. The herald angel is one who is a proclaimer, or one who makes an announcement. What a wonderful proclamation this was on this occasion. There are several things in this reading to which I call your attention tonight. I read an article several years ago, and it was entitled, 14 Words That Changed the World. And they're all right here in this reading. In verse 10, the angel said unto them, Fear not. The word fear has two different meanings in the scriptures. It's used in a good sense and a bad sense. The good sense is reverence or respect. We are to fear God, reverence God, respect Him, honor Him. But it also has an evil connotation. That which implies dread or terror. When the angel of the Lord came, men were living in dread or terror. What's after death? What's our destiny? Where do we go from here? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The inspired author or writer says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That is, he took upon himself humanity, that through death he might destroy him, that is Satan, that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now notice verse 15 in particular. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan held death in his grasp. But Jesus, friend, was crucified on the cross and went into the Hadean realm. But death could not contain him. He broke the pains or the bonds of death, and he came forth on the third day, the first day of the week, with victory over our arch enemy. And he's the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus died, and he arose to live forevermore. And that gives assurance unto every one of us that death cannot keep us. That one day we're going to be brought forth with a glorious, spiritual, glorified body that is adapted to that heavenly realm. And it will clothe our spirit. through eternity. Death comes to us all. And those that we love so dearly, we have to part company. There's that mother and father, or there's husband and wife that we must leave. But it's just a temporary separation. Someone raised the question, will we know one another in heaven? And I believe with all my heart, and it's based on biblical teaching, that we'll know one another in heaven and we'll dwell together throughout eternity. Death no longer has the power or the control over us. So that we can say, like Paul, in all confidence, though this earthly house be dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're going to move into a new home, which is a figure of speech for a new body. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, beginning, Paul said, I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure. And departure is a euphemism for death. It's like a ship that looses the moorings and sets out to sea. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Now notice what he says. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of life. Not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. This is why, brethren, though we might have anxiety about going through something we never experienced, death cannot win. We have got the victory. I remember James P. Miller, he's been here in meetings, one of the great pulpiteers of all time. And Jim was saying on one occasion, and he died of pancreatic cancer. Jim said one time, he said, you know, he said, we talk about death, and I'm paraphrasing now. But he said, that's the only way that we have of entering into the paradise of God, unless Jesus comes first. But it's not a door that's to an ending, it's a door to a beginning. And so the angels of the Lord said to these men, don't you fear. Now notice further, here in Luke chapter 2, for behold, I bring you good tidings. That's just another way of saying, I bring you the gospel. The word gospel means good news. A lot of good news. But not all good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, is good news because it is a gospel of hope. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul was talking about the gospel. It was preached to all men under heaven. In verse 23, he says, if you continue in the faith, and the faith here is the objective faith, meaning the gospel, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Glad tidings, good news, because of hope. It's also the gospel of our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. If you have access to a Bible, turn if you would please to that verse with me. And here the inspired apostle declares, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. And let me just pause there for a moment. That The gospel is a gospel of truth. The word of truth. It's factual. It's soul. The gospel of your salvation. And so here's the good news. Here's the glad tidings. It's also the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that implies alienation. There's separation. And man is in sin. And there's no way that man could come to God except through the provisions that we find in Jesus Christ. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 beginning. And having made peace, that is peace with God, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile or make friends again, all things unto himself. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So we have peace with God. We have salvation of our souls. We have hope of life everlasting. The good news are the good tidings of salvation. But the angel also said in verse 10 of Luke 2, of great joy. The New Testament is a book of joy. The word joy and the word rejoice are found 132 times in the New Testament. When Jesus, friends, was born, it was a time to rejoice. When Jesus died for our sins at the end of his life, it was a time to rejoice. We have joy in Christ. And let me impress upon your minds tonight what it is to have that thrill and happiness and exuberance and excitement and joy in our hearts. It makes life worth living. In Luke, or rather in Acts, the 8th chapter, you're well acquainted with the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here he was riding along in the chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip joined himself to the chariot and preached unto him, beginning at the same scripture, Jesus. And when he was baptized upon his faith, the Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. Can you remember, and I'm sure you can, the day or night that you were baptized into Christ? I remember it just as vividly right now as if it were yesterday. And what a load or a burden, and I'm just a young fellow, that was lifted from my heart. I remember the tears of joy that were shed, and I'm sure you can too, but you know what worries me? That as I evaluate my life and take inventory, that I might lose some of that. That it's not what it was. But it should mean more to me today than it did then. I know more, and I can appreciate more what God, through his grace in Jesus Christ, has done for me. And never let us forget that, brethren. That is a motivation. That is an impelling force that keeps us moving forward. Keep on keeping on in the Christian life. There's a statement made by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. He talks about the so-called Christian graces. If you count faith, there are 8 of them. If you eliminate, omit faith, some do in their catalog of these things, there'll be 7. But he says besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, the knowledge temperance, the temperance patience, the patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness love. Now he says, if these things be in you and abound, they overflow, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now notice this. Having forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We should never forget that. Church can become a duty. It become a habit. That's the wrong approach. That's what happened at Ephesus. Ephesus was doing everything right. Ephesus had all of the rituals. They had the doctrine correct. The so-called orthodoxy was proper. But he said, you've lost your first love. Let's never let that joy die or wane in our hearts. We're Christians. We're members of the church. We're disciples of Christ. We're children of God. We're on our way to heaven. And that joy should be reflected in our countenance, in our behavior, in our deportment. It should be seen in our lives, everywhere we are, that there's something that has taken place in our hearts, in our lives. Jesus wants us to be happy. And there's a statement in the Gospel of John that Jesus said in private conference with his disciples, and it's just as appropriate for us as when he said it sometime between the institution of the Lord's Supper and his betrayal at the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Good tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. Now here's the universality of the gospel of Christ. In the Great Commission, our Lord said, go teach all nations. In Matthew's account, Matthew 28, in Mark 16, verse 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. And I recall the invitation that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, A-L-L, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're tired of sin, Jesus said, come unto me. And with the Jews in particular, it was the legalistic bondage, trying to keep the law of God day after day after day perfectly. The only hope they had through the law of Moses was by complete, perfect obedience to every jot and tittle. But they couldn't do that. And so here was the burden of it. And he said, you come unto me, all ye labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. God had always planned, even from the beginning, that all mankind, Jew and Gentile, would have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 12, he made a promise to Abraham. In fact, he made, here in the first part of the chapter, two promises. He made a national promise, and he made a spiritual promise. In verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. That was fulfilled in Israel. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all, A-L-L, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, we don't know a whole lot about that if we didn't have any other passages of Scripture. But in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that we're all, those in Christ, are heirs of this promise, or heirs of Abraham. In verse 16, now to Abraham in chapter 3, and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now drop down, if you would, please, to verse 24. Wherefore the law was the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, that is, under the law. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. We all have the same blessings. We all have the same rights as far as redemption, salvation, fellowship with God, approaching the throne of God, the worship of God. And verse 29, and if ye be in Christ, then are ye what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So all nations would be recipients of these good tidings. But in the second chapter of Luke again, it not only says all people, but in verse 11, for unto you. This puts it down on an individual basis. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, Jesus tasted death. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. And it makes no difference who that man is, and that puts it down to where I am. Every man, I'm a man. Put your own name in there. He tasted death for Leonard Adams. He tasted death for James Johnson. Cliff White. He tasted death for Weldon Warnock. I'm in that text. As well as generally in Matthew 28 and verse 19 and Genesis 12. But here, by the grace of God, he tasted death for me. And let me say, brethren, that if I had been the only one that was lost and undone, Jesus would have still gone to the cross. He did that for me. If someone saved your soul or saved your life, and I see this sometimes on this, once in a while I've seen this show on TV, 911, and there's some heroic people. They're rescued from a burning car or over a cliff or a resuscitation or whatever it may be. And this individual, as they meet later, as he's dismissed from the hospital or maybe even before he's dismissed, this one who rescues this individual, this paramedic, this fireman, he goes and visits. And this person or this woman embraces him and says, thank you. And as in the interview, they say, I'll always be indebted to that person because he saved my life. And Jesus, friends, saved my life. And always remember what Brother Philip said when he was here, that if it were possible that he'd like to gone at the cross and climbed up and taken a damp cloth and mopped his brow, and embraced him and said how much he loved him. Jesus died for each individual. Look at the Corinthians. The Corinthians were immoral reprobates. They were the lowest of society, morally. They were adulterers or fornicators. They were idolaters. They, at Corinth, on the Acropolis, on the hill behind the city, was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. It was occupied by 1,000 priestesses or prostitutes. Their religion was sexual in nature. They would come into the city and they'd give themselves or sell themselves night after night in prostitution. Here was a brothel and there was a brothel. And you can go in the ancient world and go through Ephesus, and some of the ruins are still there. It's an old brothel. And they were involved in that. And here they were, sexual perverts, homosexuals. And they were drunkards, and they were thieves, and they were covetous, and they were revilers, and they were extortioners. He said, but such were some of you. But he said, you've been washed, and you've been sanctified, and you've been justified by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Some of the finest people I know were drunkards or had vile mouths. I've seen gangsters converted years ago at the penitentiary in Portsmouth, Ohio. We went out every Tuesday night and had a Bible class, and one of them was converted. There were murderers there. There were robbers there. But here was one who gave his life to Jesus Christ. It has the power, friends. It can change. It can transform. It makes no difference what we've done, who we are. It can lift us up, put sparkle in our eyes. Peace in our heart, joy in our soul, a song on our lips. And you know, sometimes we may not be able to appreciate all of that because, as we say, we were raised in the church. And we've been insulated in our lives. We've never been out here in the worst of society. But here's this man or this woman who is a vile person. And he changes his life and his style and his behavior. And he's just so elated and exhilarated. And he just can't wait to tell others about it. And we should have the same thing. I think we can get in a rut, or we can take things for granted. And it doesn't mean, as I said a while ago, to us what it used to mean. When Andrew learned of the Messiah, what did he do? He just couldn't wait to go find his brother, Peter, and say to him, we've found the Christ, the Messiah. And here was Philip. He ran out and he located Nathanael. And he said, we found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. No, Nathanael said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. And when he approached, Jesus said to him, he said, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And that's when he confessed. He said, thou art the Christ. Look at the woman at Jacob's well. Here was a woman who had 5 husbands. And when she discovered that Jesus was the Christ, she went back into town and she told her neighbors and friends about it, and they came out to investigate. And after some conversation by others, they said in John 4 and about verse 42 that we by talking to him, indeed he is Christ. Brethren, we as God's people need motivation. We need something to give us the impetus to move us. We got something to share. The angel of God came down from heaven and spoke to these lowly men and said, "Don't you be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy unto all men and unto you." And I wonder, as I look at myself, do I have that kind of excitement about Jesus Christ? In Luke 2 and verse 11, "For unto you is born this day," the day of all days in many ways. Of course, the resurrection was the climax of all things. But they'd been looking and they'd been searching. And the prophets, as they wrote and didn't understand what they were writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, as they searched and inquired, and you can see these men, "What in the world meaneth this?" Which shows it was inspired and it was human wisdom. You don't write down something, friend, you don't even know what you wrote. But they didn't know what it meant. And even the angels desired to look into it. And now here's the scheme of redemption ready to be set into operation. And this day, Jesus is born into the world. Today is the day of salvation. Day there in 2 Corinthians 6:2 means time period. It's a Christian age. It's a day that we can be redeemed. It's a day we can be saved. And then one other thing. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And how they needed one. And how we need one. And the only Savior, ladies and gentlemen, that we have is Jesus. Not Moses. And not Muhammad. But Jesus Christ. We can't be saved by our own works. We can do the best that we can, and that's still not enough. We don't have any place else to turn except to him that was born and placed in a manger 2,000 years ago. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And when he was born, he said his name would be Jesus, which means he shall save his people from their sins. We sing the song, "A Wonderful Savior." A wonderful Savior is here. We sing the song, "Jesus saves." Indeed he does, through his gospel. Those are the glad tidings. That's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And we want deliverance, and we want redemption, if we want to escape the spiritual bondage in which we find ourselves, it's through Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a child of God, will you come and render obedience? We found the Messiah. We found the Christ, the Son of God, that lived among us and then went back to heaven at the right hand of God, where he waits to return and bring everything to an end. Why not tonight step out and follow the overtures of his mercy? Obey the gospel of Jesus the Christ. He's waiting to receive you. Why not now? While together we stand, while we sing.